Please turn to your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It's good to see all of you this evening. There is some discussion about what is the shortest verse in the Bible. Most of you probably would say John 11, verse 35, Jesus wept, which in the English Bible, that is exactly the way that it is. In the Greek Bible, though, a close competitor is 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which says, pray without ceasing. That's three words, I realize, in English, but in Greek, this verse only has two words, and John 11, 35 has three words. So, it depends on which way you are trying to reckon which is the shortest verse. But it is important, I think, for us to recognize that in this verse that says, pray without ceasing, we are given some very important information that all of us as Christians need to follow. There is no greater privilege, perhaps, for us as we live in this world as Christians than the privilege of being able to call upon our Heavenly Father at any hour of the day or night and be completely satisfied that He'll hear us. In effect, the Lord puts the universe on hold to listen to me and to listen to you who are His children. In fact, He cannot become unconcerned about what you as His child want to see and want to tell Him and want to know. We need to recognize the value of prayer and do as this passage says, pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that we have somebody down here at the church building who's in a constant state of prayer and that we operate kind of like the Pony Express and relieve one another from time to time so that we can say this congregation has somebody at the building praying without ceasing. I don't know if that'd be a bad idea, but that's not what is required. Nor does it mean that we would constantly be in prayer ourselves. But it does mean that we don't stop praying. That would be a good translation of this passage too. And it is so easy for people who are Christians to stop praying because of discouragement, because of busyness, because of so many things in life that can get in the way of us being able to communicate with the Heavenly Father exactly like we should. In fact, someone once said that just like in the commercials that you used to see to tell you what to do in a fire, to stop, drop, and roll, I heard somebody say one time, what you need to do when you find yourself in trouble is stop, drop, and pray. To put the universe on hold just as God is willing to do with you. And to drop to your knees or whatever position of prayer that you engage in. And to pray to the Almighty, recognizing that He hears you and cares about what you have to say. In the 11th chapter of the book of Luke, there we see the apostles saying to the Lord who was engaged in prayer, teach us how to pray. And we see a prayer given there, of which a slightly larger version is given to us in the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, we generally refer to that as the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. And I want us to look at it just a minute to see some of the things that might be involved in us learning better how to pray. And us learning how to make sure that we engage in a constant attitude of prayer. An attitude in which we do not cease praying because we fear it is ineffective. Here in verse 9 beginning, it says, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Here we see something that is important about the prayer that we need to understand. First of all, prayer has to be to the personage of God. Here we see Jesus appealing to the Father. And as our example, we need to make sure that our prayers are focused toward our Heavenly Father. I realize in the world sometimes the idea of our prayers go up to somebody being a very, very vague and imprecise expression that we see used in the religious world as a whole. Sometimes prayers are thought of as simply kind intentions that are said in such a way as if maybe they might be heard by something up there. prayer, as we see it described in the New Testament, is something that is directed toward our Heavenly Father, and we need to understand that personal aspect of prayer. Sometimes I'm afraid when we don't think of our Heavenly Father as a personage, and I realize He's not bound by humanity like we are, but if we don't think of Him as a personage, we begin to think of Him as something that is impersonal, and therefore cease to pray. It is important for us to continue to understand that this is communication between personages, ourselves and our Heavenly Father. If we fail to do that, we can stop praying. I can talk to a personage. In fact, I have conversations with several of you every time we gather together to have an assembly here with the saints. But you do not find me talking to that bench there on the front, there, that the first pew. You know why I don't do that? Because it is not a personage. It is not somebody who can communicate with me in prayer. If I bump my knee on the front pew, I might talk to it and wish it all kinds of bad things, but I don't say anything to it expecting it to respond back to me. We need to understand that as we live our lives and as we might wish that this front pew might be someplace else, we need to understand that we don't communicate with pews. We don't even communicate with other inanimate objects. And there is only a certain extent that we communicate with things that are not personages such as ourselves. I realize you talk to your dog, but your dog doesn't usually talk back. If he does, check with me after service and we're going to make a lot of money. But you know, we need to recognize that God is a person, and therefore we pray to Him and make our thoughts and intentions known. You'll notice also in the second verse, it says, "Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I realize the kingdom as the Lord's church has already come. And I can remember back in the days when in Oklahoma we said the Lord's Prayer every day at the beginning of school, just like saying the Pledge of Allegiance. I had always been taught by my parents, you say, "Thy kingdom has come," instead of saying, "Thy kingdom come." And I recognize that's good. That's a good way to describe it. There is a sense in which we see the kingdom also in the New Testament described as what will ultimately be the case when everyone recognizes God has finally been the one that has overcome, and that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to Jesus Christ as we submit to God the Father. We need to understand that the idea of the Lord's plan needs to also be in our prayers. Not just His person needs to be addressed, but His plan and His plans need to be in our prayers as well. We don't pray for the church to come, which is in many ways synonymous with the kingdom, but we do pray that the church would be able to grow. We do pray for the church that meets at West End. We do pray for the Lord's plans and causes to be able to work out just as it is in heaven here on this earth. And therefore, we need to make sure that the Lord's plans are our concern and are expressed in our prayers. We need to pray for the men that we support in foreign fields. We need to pray for the men that we support here in the United States. We need to pray for the works that are going on here in town that are consistent with the will of God. We need to make sure that the church and the Lord's cause and His kingdom is regularly in our thoughts and prayers and intentions. You'll notice also we see provisions prayed for, beginning in verse 11. "Give us this day our daily bread." We see that as we want the Lord to listen to our requests, there is a very limited amount of requests that are made. Sadly, I think many of our prayers are top-loaded toward requests. "Lord, I want this, and I want this, and I want this." And some people treat the Lord like He's Santa Claus, that here basically I can, in my prayers, sit on His lap, and I can ask for anything that I want. That's not the way it ought to be. In fact, I think it is interesting in this model prayer, the only provision that is asked for is, give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread is what's asked for. Not, Lord, make sure that I have daily bread tomorrow as well. We can pray for that tomorrow. Or, Lord, make sure I not only have daily bread, but also have daily meat and vegetables. Lord, pray that I not only have this, but I'm able to have food for the rest of my life. And Lord, pray that I have this and this and a good car and a nice house. Now, I'm not saying that we should hold back our thoughts and intentions from the Lord, but if our prayers are constantly gimme prayers, they're not consistent with the pattern we see in Jesus. He asked for provisions for a single day to be able to keep body and soul together. And that needs to be the basis that we start with. And anything else needs to be understood as something that needs to be kept under serious control and make sure that we are not being allowed to have covetousness creep into our prayers. You'll notice also a provision that's asked for is that our debts be forgiven as we have also forgiven our debtors. This is using debt in the sense of those who have done us wrong. Just as we please forgive us of the things that we do wrong, just as we forgive others who have done us wrong. In the same way, we need to make sure that we are people who ask the Lord's provision for our sins to be forgiven. But you'll notice there is a governor placed on this. Just as we see the only part of this prayer that is given divine commentary is in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 6 when it says, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Of all the things that could have been commented about prayer that would have been helpful to us, I think it speaks volumes that Jesus himself only commented on this provision. Lord, forgive us to the extent that we forgive other people. If we are not forgiving, we ought not to expect forgiveness. If we are not people who are working to make sure that in our lives we develop a forgiving attitude, an attitude that doesn't bear grudges, an attitude that doesn't maintain bitterness, then we are people who really are going to be limited in the prayers that we offer to God because the limitation is placed in the very words of the prayer. Lord, forgive us, but forgive us only to the extent that we forgive others. There's also protection that's asked for in this prayer. You notice in verse 13 it says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here the idea is, Lord, protect us, because we recognize how vulnerable we are. We realize that we might be tempted, and Lord, help us to be protected from temptation by giving us the wisdom to avoid tempting situations, by giving us the provision so that you might be able to, in your wisdom, make sure that we are provided for so we're not put in a situation where we are tempted beyond that which we are able to bear, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 10:13. We need to be people that understand we need the protection of the Lord if we are going to survive in this world. The Lord is our shepherd, and therefore his rod and staff can protect us. And we need that, and we need to reflect that in the prayers that we pray. And we also need to understand that we need to be delivered from evil, or literally the evil one. Let's make sure that in our prayers we recognize the seriousness of the devil and how his temptation is out there among us all the time. And we need to do our best to make sure that in our lives that we ask the Lord, Lord, please protect us from temptation. Please protect us from the circumstances in which we might stumble and fall. Lord, please put us in a situation in which the sins that we committed in the past are not sins that we commit in the present and not sins that we will commit in the future. And then finally, the last element of the prayer involves, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It looks ahead to the promises that God has made about not only the establishment of his kingdom, the church, but also ultimately when the kingdom is turned back over to the Father and everyone recognizes the rule of God. Yours is the power and the glory forever. Here, while God has power and glory now, it is not recognized by a majority of the people on the planet. We need to always look to the promises of God that one day He's coming back and He's going to make sure that in the ways that are important, that we are blessed by being able to be members of a kingdom that is victorious. And when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, that we'll be people that also will be able to glorify God in that regard, having done so before the very end. We'll be people who will be part of the victorious side rather than being those who are marched off in defeat there to a devil's hell because they did not glorify God while time allowed. So here in this prayer, I want you to notice there's the prayer to God, the person, to prayer for the Lord's plans, prayer for our provisions and our protection, and prayers for the promises of God. In each of these situations, we need to understand that our prayers need to involve these elements. I don't think the model prayer was ever intended to be a prayer that was said by rote. In spite of the fact that at Tahlequah, Oklahoma, at Sequoia Elementary School, we said it every single day. But it was intended to give us the elements of prayer so that instead of just saying an Our Father, we'd be people who would be able to use these foundations as the building blocks of a prayer life that would be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. The practice of praying is seen throughout the Scriptures, especially in the New Testament. And I want us to look at a few examples, Old and New Testament, to help us understand some of the ways that are legitimate for us to pray and to pray without ceasing. The first example I want us to look at is the example of Daniel. In the sixth chapter of the book of Daniel, there we see a situation in which Daniel, now an old man, is being persecuted. He has risen to such a level in the kingdom of Darius the Mede that there are people who are jealous of him. And they look around trying to find fault with him, and the only fault they can find with him is the fact that he is a religious person, that his habits are steady, he has a prayer life that is persistent, and that it is something that can be used against him. And so they approach Darius the Mede, and they say, as they flatter him, that we think so much of you that we want for an entire month nobody to make any kind of petition to you or any god, to God or man, except to you. And if they do so, they'll be thrown into the lion's den. And they did that knowing that the laws of the Medes and the Persians were irrevocable. They are able to seduce Darius and the Mede and flatter him to such an extent that he goes along with this provision, not realizing that his servant Daniel was someone who was not going to be changed in his religious observance because the laws were against him. It tells us in verse 10 of Daniel 6, that when Daniel knew that this document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. There are all kinds of things that we could talk to you about tonight in reference to Daniel's prayer life. But the thing that I want to talk about just briefly is the fact that here we see Daniel praying on schedule. And I think that's a good thing for us to do. I don't know where the best time for you to pray is. Certainly we pray at meals, and that's good. We need to thank the Lord for every bite of food we put in our mouths. We need to make sure that we pray other times besides just when we eat. I don't know whether the morning is the best time for you to pray or the evening just before you go to bed is the best time. I don't know how many times in my life I've begun prayers that did not end with an amen because they ended with my dozing off there at the end of the day. I don't know what's best and easiest for you. But we need to have a prayer life that is consistent, that has some element of schedule to it. Because here we see a good example of that. Daniel prayed three times a day on his knees with the shutters open toward Jerusalem, praying on his knees three times a day toward God. And we need to make sure that we do something like that. I don't know that the shutters are exactly the important part of this, or even the kneeling part of it was the most significant. But I do think what is important is for us to schedule prayer. Because if we don't schedule prayer, we'll cease praying. We'll lose sight of what's going on. I realize life gets so busy, and before you know it, you're in bed and you've ceased to pray. Life gets so busy, and before you know it, you've eaten your meal without praying. Life gets so busy, and you wind up getting up and waited so late to get up that you don't have time to pray in the morning. You need to make provision for prayer, and that requires scheduling at some point during your day, just as we see Daniel doing here. In the book of Nehemiah, we see Nehemiah also being someone who prayed, but he prayed basically just as life unfolded for him. And I think that's an interesting thing. Throughout the book of Nehemiah, we see constant element of his prayer life exposed toward us. You notice, for example, in the first chapter, in verse 4 beginning in the book of Nehemiah, here as he hears about the distress of Jerusalem because the wall had not been built, he says in verse 4, "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those that love him and keep his commandments, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I'm praying before you now, day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We've acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I'll gather them from there and I'll bring them to the place where I've chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name. And make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man." Here as he determines that he is going to approach the king whose cupbearer he is, that he asks the Lord, please be with me. Help me. Be with your people. Redeem us. Allow us to be able to live in a land with a wall around it. And allow me to be used in that regard. As life unfolded, we see him being involved in prayer, in which he praised the Lord, in which he requested something from the Lord, and in which we also see him making confession of his sins before the Lord, not only his sins, but the sins of his father's house and of his people. There are other situations in the book of Nehemiah that show as life unfolded that Nehemiah was also involved in other kinds of prayer. For example, some prayer seems to be not scheduled but spontaneous. In chapter 2 and verse 4, you notice as he comes before the king, his face is sad. And apparently that was a terrible thing to happen. And the king basically wants to know what's wrong. If it's just sadness of heart and you come before me like that, it could have been a grievous fault. But you notice in verse 4 it says, "Then the king said to me, what would you request? And so I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Did you notice something that seems to be missing there? "I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king." When was that prayer in there? Here, as he is questioned by the king, he prays to the Heavenly Father, and then answers the king with the request that he wants. How long do you think that prayer took? Have you ever prayed like that before? You're faced with a situation in life. Life is unfolding in a particular way. And you wind up asking the Lord, Lord, please be with me. It wasn't something that came out of your mouth, but something that was directed toward God. And then you were immediately in a conversation with someone else. You see how spontaneous his prayer was? But I want you to notice it's also kind of a bullet prayer. It's not something in which he had a long period of time to pray. It was something that had to be almost like a bullet or an arrow to the Lord so that the Lord would hear what he had to say and be with him during the request that he was going to make of the king. How many times do we engage in one-sentence prayers? I want you to understand here is good authority for us to do that as we live our lives. When you have time to pray, pray and pray longer. When you don't have time to do that, please ask the Lord for the things that are on your heart and mind. When you do something wrong, immediately ask for forgiveness. When you are in a situation in which you're with somebody else, say a prayer silently that may be something that would go to the Lord and the Lord would be certain to hear when it is necessary. Notice throughout the book of Nehemiah, there are plenty of examples of him praying to the Lord. I want you to notice in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, here we see, he says, "Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads, and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders." Here as he is able to go to Jerusalem and begin the task of rebuilding the wall, we see prayer continuing to be something that is an important part of his life. In the fifth chapter of the book of Nehemiah, in verse 19, there we see again, it tells us, "Remember me, O my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." In chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, "For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hand." You see, time and time again, we see prayers being offered by Nehemiah to God throughout this book that is written that show that in the circumstances of life that he faced, he always never got away. That's not a good way to describe that. But he never allowed himself to be in a situation where he neglected prayer in his life. In the 13th chapter of the book of Nehemiah, in verse 14, there we see Nehemiah also praying, saying, "Remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out my loyal deeds, which I have performed for the house of my God and its services." In verse 22 of the same chapter, there he says, "I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come as gatekeepers to sanctify the Sabbath day. For this also remember me, O my God, and have compassion on me according to the greatness of your loving kindness." And in verse 29 of the same chapter, there he says, "Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites." If we were writing a book of the Bible, do you think prayer would be that consistent a part of what we were involved in? Do you think praying to God would be something that would be always on the verge of our lips? Always something that we're in the back of our mind in which we're having God in our thoughts and prayers and intentions? The word godliness is a word that I think relates very closely to this because it doesn't just mean acting like God. It carries with it the idea of having a God consciousness wherever you go and whatever you do. Of walking circumspectly with your God. Doing justice and loving kindness and walking justly or circumspectly with your God as it describes it in the book of Micah. We need to be people who have that same attitude of never getting too far away from prayer, because we never get far away from the idea and the understanding that God is there, that he knows, and that he cares. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is someone who is a very good example of prayer. And we see him not just praying on schedule or not just praying as the circumstances of life presented themselves, but seemingly praying with a list. In all 13 of the books that we know were written by the Apostle Paul, there is some element of prayer, consistent prayer, that is there in these letters. In the book of Romans, for example, I want you to notice he says in verse 8, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." Here again, as he is addressing the Roman brethren, he lets them understand that in his prayers, he thanks God for them and the things that they would do. "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel, is my witness how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at least by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you." You see, prayer was something that was constantly on the hearts and minds of Paul and what he tried to convey to those that he was writing to. In the book of Colossians, there we see a prayer that's a little bit longer than some of the rest of the mention that the Apostle Paul is engaged in here. You notice in chapter 1, it says in verse 9 beginning, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." You see, the Apostle Paul was someone who was practiced in prayer. And we need to be people who engage in that same act as we live our lives and don't ever allow ourselves to stop praying. But we keep God always in our focus and we're never too far from communicating with him. In the first chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians, there again we see that as he describes this, he says in verse 2 of chapter 1, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers." And in 2 Timothy, the last letter that we find from the pen of the Apostle Paul, we see him as he describes to Timothy the same idea that as he says in verse 3, "I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy." In our conversation, is prayer something that we mention that often? In our written communication, is prayer something that we mention that often? Just because we are not apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mean that we ought to somehow dismiss the idea of us being able to be people of prayer. Don't stop praying, but allow it to be something that is not just something you schedule and not just something you do as life is unfolding, but something that is part of a list, just as if you were writing a letter. Make sure that it is something that you pray and pray consistently for things that you know that you need to pray for. That's one reason it may not be a bad idea to have our bulletin in front of you when you pray, recognizing those that need our prayers that are mentioned in our bulletin. Because here again, I think we see that seems to be the same kind of thing that the Apostle Paul does, as is indicated throughout his letters for us. Jesus also, I think, is the perfect example of prayer, just as we began with the model prayer. And I think as we end our lesson, I want you to recognize that Jesus is someone who prayed by decision. He determined that not only was he going to have a scheduled time for prayer, but there were times in which he was going to set aside everything for the purpose of prayer. In the fourth chapter of the book of Luke, and verse 40, there we see a time in which Jesus went off by himself. And I think that was what is implied in that is, I think, the idea of prayer, especially when we see it being consistent with what he does later on in the very same book. In verse 40, it says that when the sun was setting, all those who were sick and had various diseases brought him to them, saying, and he laid his hand on each of them, and he was healing them. And demons also were coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But rebuking them, he wouldn't allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. But when day came, Jesus went and left to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. I don't think Jesus went off to a secluded place here just so that he might be able to have some me time. I think Jesus went off to a secluded place so that he could pray. You'll notice in the very next chapter, in chapter 5 and verse 16, it says there, and Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Have you ever prayed by decision? Decide, listen, I've got an evening off, and I'm going to pray to the Lord this evening. Or, you know, I have things that are on my heart, and I'm going to pray all night. Or I'm going to pray at this particular time and allow yourself to pray to the Lord in such a way so that it's not just a matter of a few minutes, but sometimes a matter of hours, so that you can give yourself time for reflection and for prayer and for thoughtful communication with our Heavenly Father. Jesus did it. And we need to make sure that we use that as our example for what we need to do. In the fourth chapter of the book of Colossians, we see that as it emphasizes that prayer needs to be something that is a part of what we are and what we do, that we recognize the seriousness of this wonderful privilege that God has given to us. In verse 2 of chapter 4, it says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Devote yourself to prayer doesn't mean that you just say your prayers. It means that prayer is something that you've dedicated yourself to. Whether it be by schedule, whether it be as situations in life provide it, whether it be by your list or whether it be by your decision because you need it over the course of a long period of time. We need to make sure that prayer is something that is not just a peripheral part of our lives, but a central part of our lives as we devote ourselves to communication with God. God has communicated to us through His Word. We communicate with God through our prayers, and it's something that we ought to never neglect as we live our lives here on this earth. In the 34th Psalm, there we see David as he is describing the attitude that God has. He says in verse 15 of chapter 34, he says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. As we mentioned earlier, God puts the universe on hold to listen to me. I can't get anybody else to do that. If I need to talk to my wife, I have to almost work in it in the schedule. If I wanted to call any of you, sometimes as open as you try to be and as much as you would listen to me, I may catch you on the phone with somebody else. I may text you and you may not text me back because you are in the middle of something and you don't get to your telephone as quickly as possible. But I don't have to worry about any of that with my Heavenly Father because His eyes are toward the righteous. What I need to do is make up my mind that I want to be one of the righteous people. And never allow myself to neglect prayer. You remember Jesus told a story one time about a woman who was sometimes described as the importunate widow. It doesn't mean she was important. Notice importunate. That means she was a nagging widow. That's what it means in English. That here she was constantly appealing to the judge to give her justice for her case. And the judge finally came to the point where he said, listen, I don't care about God or I don't care about man. I thought it was pretty candid of him to say that. But he said, if this woman keeps coming, she's going to wear me out, so I'm going to give her justice for her case. And the point of the parable is, if an unjust judge listens to a woman who is a despised widow in his eyes and gives her justice, because she is persistent, do you think our Heavenly Father will neglect us when we constantly pray to Him? But the story ends by saying, but yet when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? The question is not whether the Lord is going to be faithful in caring about what we are and what we say, but the question at hand is, are you going to stop praying? Are you going to be someone who loses faith in the Lord to the extent that you cease to pray as you ought. Perhaps there are those in the audience who are not children of God. And if that's the case, prayer is not something that you are promised. Yet while I think the Lord is always looking toward the righteous, you have no promise from the Word of God that your prayers are going to get higher than the ceiling. You need to be someone who has your sins forgiven and therefore shows your love and loyalty to the Lord by coming in faith and showing it through repentance, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you do that, we can baptize you tonight and you can leave this place washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you as a child of God haven't lived as you should, allow yourself to be corrected in that through your prayers of asking the Lord's forgiveness, of confessing your sinfulness to Him. And He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Think about these things, and if we can help you this evening in making things right with God, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.